Well, Matthew chapter 5, as we continue a recipe for blessing. And truly, it has been, as we've studied here, the Beatitudes, as they've been called. And we this morning come to verse 8, which is the sixth Beatitude, which is, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, I shared with you, and I hate to repeat myself, but sometimes I think it's good for a little refresher of the title, a recipe for blessing. And we saw that all of these Beatitudes, they kind of build on each other. And as they do, they just kind of bring us to a point, as you would with a recipe. You know, you put in certain ingredients, and if all the right ingredients and the right amount of ingredients are placed within whatever it is you're making, it comes out to taste real good. It ends up being a great, great blessing. And the Lord is giving us that, if you would. The Lord's saying, listen, if you allow these things to be a part of your life, and if you seek me on these things, you will be blessed. We saw that the word blessed, it is that word for happiness, really. But it is a happiness not found in circumstances necessarily, but found in God. It's a God-centered happiness. It's a joy. It's a joy in the Lord. We saw the word could be bliss. It speaks of satisfaction and deep contentment. And all of us are longing for that. The whole world is longing for that. Every man is in a pursuit of happiness. If I was to subtitle this section this morning, as we are now on part 5 of a recipe for blessing, if I was to subtitle verse 8, I would title it, "Happy are the holy." Happy are the holy. And how true it is. And that's really what Jesus is speaking about. He says here, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Jesus is dealing, and on the Sermon on the Mount, he deals with heart issues, heart matters, if you would. He really drives to that. Remember how he expounds on the law, and he says, "You have heard it said of old, you know, if you hate your brother, then he talks about vengeance and returning an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And he says, "But I say to you," he says, "love your enemies." And he begins to drive into the heart. He speaks of the issue of lust. He says, if you lust after a person in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Remember the atmosphere Jesus is speaking in. It's a very religious atmosphere. There are those Sadducees and there are those Pharisees that are really leading the people. And a lot of their holiness, a lot of righteousness, a lot of purity is about outwardly. If you remember, it's reading the Gospels, Jesus always bringing up the issue, or certainly the Pharisees bringing up the issue of, you know, washing your hands, you know, and eating certain ways and eating certain foods and all of these purification rituals they go through. I mean, they even believe that, you know, if you were to be clean and you were on your way to the temple and you were to rub against a Gentile, that you are now unclean. And a lot of things were outward, and Jesus addressed that. Jesus spoke so much to that. He talked about how that it's not the outside that needs to be clean, but it's the inside. He says, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. Outwardly, you paint the tomb all white and pretty, but inside, well, it's a tomb. It's full of dead men's bones. And he says, that's how you are. He says, first clean the cup from the inside, and the out will be clean. He says, you're like a cup that is beautifully sparkling and shiny on the outside, but inside it's filthy, and no one can use that kind of a cup because you put the liquid on the inside and it affects it greatly. And so Jesus really is calling them to really matters of the heart. And here he brings it out and just says, "Blessed, oh how happy, if you would, are those who are pure in heart." You know, the heart is who we are. When you think about heart for a minute with me, what does the Bible mean when it speaks about the heart? It's who we really are. It's the very inner parts of us. It's the part that we can't see. with the naked eye. There when the prophet Samuel was coming to David and going to anoint him as a king and was looking at all of the brothers there of David's father Jesse, and you know, they're bringing him, and they bring in David. And God speaks to Samuel and says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And that's what God is looking at. And this is what it means to be born again and to really walk near to the Lord, the issue of the heart. And really what is Jesus getting at is the issue of purity, the issue of being clean of heart. The word pure, that's the way we could break it down. The word pure means either to be pure of heart, or you could translate it very literally, clean of heart. Do you have a clean heart? And really it brings us to that point of what it is of holiness, true, genuine holiness in our lives. A holy walk before God. That's what God is calling you and I to. You know, the problem is, as you well know, I certainly do, the problem is I wasn't born with a pure heart. Were you? Were you born with a pure heart? No. That's the issue. The issue is that the heart, Jeremiah, we all know the verse, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? It's desperately wicked. And God goes on to say there that I search the heart. Our hearts, you know, being born as a human being, we're born with dirty hearts. You know, you don't really, with young babies and children, the goal of really parenting them is bringing them to the place of rightness, bringing them to the place of purity, pure motives, right thinking, because they start wrong. They start with rebellion. And so you're trying to discipline them and bring them into the place of submission. And that's the issue of humanity. And they just represent, you know, in their innocence, they represent all of us. This issue of the heart not being clean, the heart not being pure before God. So, you know, what do I do with a wicked heart? It's been the problem all the way back to Genesis. There in the Garden of Eden. And even after that, think of the days of Noah. You know what God says of the days of Noah in Genesis chapter 6. If you're jotting down notes, write it down. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. The Lord saw, it says there, the Lord saw the wickedness of man and was grieved. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth. And that every, listen to this, intent of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And it goes on there to say in verse 6 that God was sorry he made man and he was grieved in his heart. See, God sees the heart. And when Christ called you and Christ called me into his kingdom, into relationship and fellowship with him, he didn't call you and me into some religious service. He didn't call you and I to come and look pretty on the outside, but inside being filthy. But he said, I want to clean you from the inside. And it's true. When you are clean from the inside, the outside, your actions, your life will become clean. You and I don't necessarily have to focus so much as naturally we do on the outward character of us. We need to focus on the inward. We need to let God do his work in our hearts. And when I say let God, I just mean we need to really open up ourselves and just say, Lord, you need to deal with me deeper. Deeper than this that everyone sees and I see. Lord, you need to go deep. You need to really deal with the very issues of my heart. When those are dealt with, church, you are truly going to be blessed. When Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, wow, that just rings in my ears. The joy. You know what impurity brings in your lives? It just brings absolute misery. And remember, we saw the antonym to blessed is miserable. How miserable are you? How miserable am I when I'm not walking in purity? When I'm dirty? When I'm not clean? When I'm unclean of heart? When I'm in sin? I'm just a miserable person. And I'm miserable to be around. But when my heart is aright, when your heart is right, there is joy. Even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of suffering, there is such great blessing for you and I. Now, when we think of heart, we need to think of the inner person. It would include our thoughts. Remember there what it says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. I just read it. It says that every intent of their thoughts, of their hearts, was only evil continually. The idea of the thinking, your thinking process, that too is your heart. It's not just, this mystical thing, but it's all of us. It's the very depths of us. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 9 and verses 3 and 4. It says, at once the scribes said within themselves, so they didn't say it out loud. Jesus is healing a man, and he says, your sins are forgiven. And at once the scribes say, this man blasphemes. And listen to verse 4 of Matthew chapter 9. But Jesus, knowing, listen, their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? So the idea of our thought process, Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. I love that. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. So these two are married in Scripture, this idea of you and your person and your thinking and your motives and your very core of your feelings and your heart. All of it is tied together, and we see that so powerfully. It is the heart that manifests who the person is. When Jesus was being challenged by the Pharisees about his disciples washing their hands later on in Matthew chapter 15, there Jesus told them, he says in Matthew 15 in verse 19, he says, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy, and he goes on. Again, notice the idea of the thoughts there. He says these evil thoughts. You know, when you and I sin, when you and I do things that are in direct rebellion to the Lord, and certainly things that are impure in our lives, you know, oftentimes we think, well, this thing just came into my life and I was overtaken by the temptation. We need to step back. That's what Jesus is saying. Blessed are those who do this and step back and realize, you know, that probably started. That act that you've now acted out into, for instance, take this issue of adultery. When someone commits adultery, it isn't as if they're pure in heart, walking with God. Their hearts are just right before God, and all of a sudden this temptation comes into their life and they fall into sin. It's not how it happens. But it's something that has been going on in the heart, in the area of thinking, in the imagination. It's been going on. And then the opportunity presents itself and the heart manifests what it already is. Church, if we want to deal and cut off the root of the things of sin in our lives, we need to first come to the Lord and ask God to purify us from the very depths of our being. This is why it is so important for us to have a relationship with the Lord, and a deep one, a living one. One where we're walking with Him and praying and in His Word and seeking His face and drawing near to Him, because it's there He's able to work on us. He's there He's able to deal with us. Proverbs chapter 4 has a great verse concerning this. And if you forget all the verses that I've given, write this one down and meditate on this one. Proverbs 4 verse 23. It says this, for keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. I want to encourage you to read the context there of Proverbs 4 later on. Again, that was Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And the context there is to take heed and to obey and to walk with God. And he says there, keep your heart with all diligence. Be diligent to keep your heart in this place. For out of the heart springs the issues of life. The issues of our life come out of the heart. So make sure your heart is pure and right before the Lord. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 19, and a great psalm there of talking about how God's Word is that which is able to keep us out of sin. And I love the psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. It starts off saying how you can look at the heavens and see the glory of God and the firmament, and then it just declares His handiwork. And then it goes on to say, how God's law is perfect, converting the soul. His statutes are true. It makes, you know, the simple wise. And he goes on just talking about the commandments of the Lord. And they're precious. And they're like the honeycomb. And they're sweet to the taste. And how they keep the servant of the Lord from sin. And warn them from, sins of rebellion. And secret sins. And hidden sins. And all of these things. And it just lists through it. And then it says at the end of the psalm, there in verse 14, again of Psalm 19, he says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." I love that. And this is purity of heart. When I can say that to the Lord, "Lord, let the words of my mouth," and note this, the meditation, the thoughts of my heart, be honorable in your sight. You see, it is so important for you and me to remember that the Lord sees. And I know we know that. I certainly do. I believe you do. You know God. You can't hide anything from the Lord. But to live our lives in light of that. Just where God is always before us, that we're seeking Him. And you realize that it is the heart that is that area of your life that responds to the Lord. I love this verse in Psalm 27. Psalm 27, great psalm about seeking the Lord. That's where David says, "The one thing I've, desired of the Lord, that I'll seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His tabernacle." It's just a beautiful psalm. It talks about how God is my light and my salvation. And in verse 8, this is what David says. Speaking to the Lord, he says, "When you say, seek my face." So God's saying to David, "Seek my face, David." He says, "My heart says to you, your face, Lord, I will seek." I love that phrase. And here's a verse where we see David saying, "When you say, seek my face, my heart, my very inner person responds to you, Lord. And my heart will respond, and your face, Lord, I will seek." This is where God meets us. He meets us in our hearts. And truly happy are those that are pursuing the Lord. Happy are the holy. And, it's just so important for us to see this and to understand this. This idea of purity of heart. Again, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." In Psalm 24, verses 3 through 6, and I really think it's a main verse that would go with this passage. In Psalm 24, verses 3 through 6, it says, "Who will ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who will stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to idols, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive," note the phrase, "blessing from the Lord." This idea of blessed are the pure in heart. So he who has clean hands, note the word clean, that's pure, and pure in heart, who's not lifted his soul to idols, but God is alone his Lord. He's not sworn deceitfully. He's not been deceitful. He's not been a liar. He's been a man of integrity, man of truth. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation who seeks Him, who seeks your face. And listen to what here we understand from this psalm. I love that it says, "Who will ascend to the hill of the Lord?" It was funny, I asked my son, Nathaniel, 9 years old. I'm just sitting there at the table, I'm reviewing some of my notes. I said, "Nathaniel," I said, "who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in His holy place?" I do this all the time. I just throw stuff out. I do it to my wife. It's just kind of, you live in my house, you're just going to get like random questions. He just looks at me, and I love the, innocence of a 9-year-old. He looks at me and says, "I don't know." Good question. And I'm all, "Well, that's what the Bible says. Listen to the answer, son. It says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart." He who has clean hands, Nathaniel, and a pure heart, that's who can ascend into the hill of the Lord, who can stand in His holy place. Now, the hill of the Lord is the temple. In the Psalms, the Old Testament, it's you go up to the house of the Lord. Clearly, the holy place It's that temple. Who can ascend to the presence of God? Realize in the Old Testament, when you read through the Psalms, when you hear the word temple, or I want to dwell in your tabernacle, it all speaks of I want to be near to you. That's where God's presence manifested. Remember that God would show up in his visible manifestation of his presence would be there in the temple. It's different for you and I because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's a beautiful thing, that we have God's presence dwelling in us. And even more so for God to really be, working in us and dwelling in us and his presence being manifest and not being quenched and not being hindered, we must be holy. We're the holy place, if you would, that God is to dwell in. And as our hearts are pure, the Lord is able to meet us and the Lord is able to use us in a powerful way. He is requiring that we have clean hands and a pure heart. Now, when James, the author in the New Testament, the half-brother of Jesus, James, when he writes his epistle, he draws on this psalm. And in James chapter 4, in verses 7 and 8, it says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. In verse 8, it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, he picks this phrase up. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. No question about it. James being a Jew, and really the book of James, it's written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. He's written to the Jews. He is drawing from this psalm. It's a very well-known psalm to the Jews. And he's saying this, but notice what he ties together, kind of the interpretation, that those who will submit to God, resist the devil will flee, and we're to draw near to God, and God is going to draw near to us. A closeness of fellowship with who? He says, with those, as James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, so that God can draw near to you. And how is it that I draw near to God? Is that a prayer I pray? Is that a desire I have? I don't know about you. I want to be near to God. I think a lot of you this morning, if not all of us, want to say, I want to be real near to God. I love God. I want to be close to God and near to God. Practically, how do I do that? I do it by clean hands and a pure heart. So this idea, and we always come back to it, this idea of surrender, being a person who is surrendered to the Lord, living my life in surrender to the Lord. I'm able to be surrendered to the Lord when I am willing to say, Lord, search me and try me. As David would say in Psalm 139. And show me if there be any wicked way in me. That willingness. Clean me from within. And I'm ready to repent. I'm ready to submit to God. How is it that I resist the devil? How do I actually resist the temptations of the devil? Do I yell at the devil? Do I talk to the devil? We just looked at this on Wednesday night. Jesus being confronted really by the devil. But what is it I do? I submit to God. That's how, and we saw that in the temptations of Christ. That's exactly what Jesus did. He submitted to God. He quoted the scripture. He said, you know, when Satan says, fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms. And what did Jesus say? And Jesus simply said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. He just ignores, if you would, the devil, and just focuses on the Lord and what the right thing to do. You know, turn this stone into bread. Jesus says, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Right away, he's drawing near to God. He's drawing near to God. And when you draw near to God, you resist the devil in your life. And obviously, it's the devil that wants to take that old nature of ours and allow that to just be so corrupt within us and cause us to get in sin, because he knows when we do, we will not be blessed. We won't receive the blessings of the Lord. That heart that says, I want to be pure, that's what we need. It was David in Psalm 51. When he began to repent of his sin, finally after a year of not repenting, he says, behold, you desire, in Psalm 51, verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Notice David realizes it's not, and he goes on in that psalm, he goes at the end of the psalm, he says, you don't desire sacrifices, or else I'd give them. You don't want burnt offerings, that's not what you need. But Judas had a broken and contrite spirit or a contrite heart. That's what you're longing for. And he would go on in Psalm 51 there in verse 10 to pray this. What a great prayer. Create in me a clean heart. There's our phrase. Pure heart. Clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. It's a beautiful thing to walk with the Lord, to walk in repentance, and to have a clean heart. I love what Paul says. He says concerning the deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says in verse 9 that they hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. There is a beauty. I mean, we've all got things we are guilty of. We all have sin. But when you come to the Lord and you fully, truly experience His grace and His forgiveness, you're able to live your life in pure conscience. There's a lot of things that I'm very ashamed of that I've done in my past, especially before I came to Christ. I mean, things I would never want to tell anyone, things I'm trying to still forget. There's a lot of things there. But you know what? I'm pure because I've been forgiven. I've been cleansed. And I have a pure conscience, if you would, in those things because they're under the blood. But to live my life now presently with that pure conscience, there's power there. There really is. There's strength there. There's blessing to be able to wake up in the morning and to be right before God. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, blessed are those that are pure in heart. Paul would go on in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he opens the book up. He's writing to Timothy. So it's a very intimate letter. He's saying there in 2 Timothy 1:3, he says, I thank my God, whom I serve with a pure conscience. And he's beginning to pray there. It's his normal opening to the letter, and he's going to pray for Timothy. But he can say that. Now, Paul had a lot of things that he was guilty of. He didn't have a clean conscience over, but because he had been forgiven and cleansed, and now he was right with God. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was right outwardly, but inwardly he was filthy. And when he met the Lord, and when he truly was saved and born again, this is what it means to be born again, that God begins to do a work from within. It's not some outward thing. It's not some religious thing. It's not me going to church or, you know, doing this or getting involved in, you know, the harvest festival. And look, I've done things for you now, Lord. And therefore, you know, that sin, we're going to, you know, kind of got a deal. It's nothing like that. But it's a change from within. When God changes you from within, you want to do that. You want to serve the Lord. And I love that. He served God with a pure conscience. And I pray that you and I can do the same. And I know we can. And there's a great blessing. There's happiness there in our lives when we do that. Well, how? How do I get to that place of a pure conscience? How do I come to that place of a pure heart? Paul goes on talking to Timothy there in 2 Timothy. And in chapter 2, I'm going to read to you verses 20 through 22 of 2 Timothy 2. Listen to this. This is very key because he's going to show us that it's through repentance and a pursuit of righteousness that you're going to have a pure heart. Listen to what he says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Again, Paul's talking to Timothy. Some for honor and some for dishonor. Verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, well, what is the latter? Dishonor. A dishonorable life, an impure life. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified. The word again is set apart to God. Sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And he goes on in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. And I love this, with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. There it is. We're to pursue these things. We're to repent. We're to cleanse ourselves from the latter. You hear me say it so much. I probably sound like a broken record to some of you about repentance. Repentance, it's not a bad word. It's a blessing. It's a great word. It's a word of hope. that you can repent, that you can turn to God. As Paul said in Do Works, befitting repentance. It's an awesome thing. It's such hope. It speaks such hope. Do you not? Because we do sin, and because we do, when we say, search me and try me, we see all this wickedness there, and we think, man, I'm just so dirty. And when you say pure of heart, do you go, oh, that's me? I mean, if you do, there's probably a problem. You know, when someone says, do you have just a pure heart? Well, I want to have a pure heart. But I know if you're real with yourself, I know my own heart. And it's oftentimes far from pure. Well, how do I get it purified? It's only through the cross. It's only through what Christ has done, church. I can't purify myself. The only way I can become pure is to come to Jesus and to know that He is there to cleanse and forgive. But He's not there just to say, okay, we'll look over this one. We'll give grace this time. But He's there to cleanse. There's a difference between being forgiven of something and cleansed. John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he says, if you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you. And we're like, yay, great. He goes on to say, and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. See, that phrase, that last phrase, is one that often is left off when we think of that verse or quote that verse. God's faithful and just to forgive you. Yeah, and to cleanse you. That means to take that which is dirty and make it clean. When we are going to clean our clothes, we're taking dirty clothes and we're going to make them clean. We're going to extract the dirt out of them, get rid of it, remove it, so that all that is left is purity. This is the word in the Bible. This word purity is the word that is used for the testing of gold. The refiner's fire, as we would think of in our minds, that getting those impurities out. It's a removal of dirt. It's a removal of that deceitful and wicked heart. And it's bringing us a new heart. A new heart that only can come through the cross and through God's grace. But it should come. See, God wants to cleanse us. And He wants us to repent of those things and to pursue. Note what He says in verse 22 here of 2 Timothy. He says, flee youthful lust. And youthful lust could be any youthful desire, the things of the world and whatever. And for us, that might be different. Something that, you know, it's your youthful lust compared to my youthful lust. What it was that got you when if you were young and immature and not wise, or maybe you're still, you know, youthful in that area. But regardless, if you're young or old, it's still in you. It's this desire for foolishness, for sin, that catches your heart and kind of draws you away from the Lord. Flee it and do what? See, God never says, and note this, repentance is never flee something. And you say, where am I fleeing to? I know I'm fleeing from that sin. But listen, if we don't get this, if we don't flee to the Lord, where are we fleeing to? What, you? Your own strength? It won't last. There'll never be true cleansing. So He says, flee these things and pursue righteousness. And can I encourage you to focus more on the pursuit than even the fleeing? Because when you pursue, you'll naturally flee. If today I got in my car and I said, I need to go to Placentia, I'd hang a ride out of the parking lot, go down Bassancherry, and very shortly I'd be in Placentia. Now I could say, I need to flee Yorba Linda, and I might not know where to go. I might turn, you know, left, and it might take me a long time. But if I just said, you know what, I need to pursue Placentia, I need to get there quickly, great, then I know exactly where I'm going. You need to know where you're going when you turn from sin. You're pursuing righteousness. And the passage says that you pursue righteousness. You pursue faith. You pursue love. You pursue peace. But you do it not on your own. That's important. Because He says, with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Find others who have a desire to cry out to the Lord with a pure heart. That's what the body of Christ is about. And this is one of the great areas the body of Christ today, the people in the church, are missing out on in the world we live. And in the, if you would, the church culture that is around us, that we're not pursuing the Lord with one another. Now, I'm not saying none of us are, but I'm just saying that oftentimes we miss it. Sometimes we don't even see the need. I don't need all those people. I'm good. I've got my Bible. I go to church. I love the Lord. I'm good, but we need each other. There's nothing like, and I'm saying nothing like, having people of righteousness in my life to talk with, to dialogue over issues, to be honest with, to be real with, to seek God with, the provoking that happens. That's the whole point of us gathering together. Even this morning. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, not to forsake, I think it's verse 25, not to forsake this fellowship, the gathering together, as is the manner of some, but to come together to, in verse 24, to stir up one another for love and good works. When we come together, we're to stir one another up. And certainly as the word is being taught, we're being stirred up for that. I'm encouraging you. We're seeking the Lord this morning together, but even on a deeper level. And this is the beauty of getting involved in ministry. When you get involved in ministry, whether you're working in the children's ministry, or you're going to, you know, today help out with the barbecue ministry, or you're going to be in the, you know, helping out with the different ministries, the, events coming up that we're doing, the Harvest Festival. What are we doing? We're together. There's a power there. There's a beauty there as we're together, as we're serving the Lord together. And we're building relationships, and we're provoking one another, and we're encouraging one another. And we go off back to our, you know, home and our normal life and our job and whatnot. And we go with a skip, if you would, in our step. This is what it's about. Seeking the Lord, serving the Lord, being together, walking in purity. You know, we spend so much time in the world. And no wonder why our hearts are dirty. And we need to draw near to the Lord and draw near to like-minded brothers and sisters and seek God together. It is such a powerful, powerful thing. How do you cleanse your heart? Well, first of all, you repent and pursue. And we see that here. You repent and pursue. The second thing, which would go right with it, is that you obey the Word. You obey the Word. And so it is when we're together, we're turning from our sin, we're pursuing righteousness, and now we're seeking the Lord, and we're getting in the Word, and even hearing the Word this morning, or being in the Word ourselves, we must be pursuing these things in obedience. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. I love this. This just nails it. He says in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love for the brethren, love one another fervently, and here's our word, with a pure heart. How am I to love one another fervently with a pure heart? He says, since you have purified your soul. How do I purify my heart, my soul? In obeying the Word. How valuable that is. How important that is. Simply, it says it so clearly in in Psalm 119. Many of us know this psalm, and it will just ring in our ears and connect to what we're talking about here this morning. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. How can a young man cleanse, that's what we're talking about, cleanse his way by taking heed according to your word? How? By taking, not by hearing, but by taking heed according to your word. And I love what he says in verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. It's a cry. It's a heart condition. Oh God, I want more of you. I want all of you. I want to pursue righteousness with those who call on you out of a pure heart. Cleansing myself from the latter things. I want to be a vessel of honor. I'm going to heed your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word, he goes on verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. How is it that I become clean and stay clean, you hide the Word of God deeply in your heart. It's so important. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I quoted to you verse 22, but I wanted to kind of look at this together for a minute, because I just think it speaks of the very heart of what Jesus is getting at. Blessed are the pure in heart. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to pick it up in verse 13. Remember, we just read verse 22, which says that you will purify your soul in obeying the truth. But listen to the whole of life as a believer. Verse 13, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, now quoting from Leviticus, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's works, conduct yourself through the time of your sojourn here in fear. What an awesome passage. Real good place for us to give a little bit more attention in our lives and some meditation. Listen, God is saying this. What you once were, you did it in ignorance. But now you know. Now you have heard the truth and believed in the truth, and you're now walking with the Lord. Those former things you've got to cast off. You can't be conformed to them. There's a new you because you're being cleansed and you're being changed. And as you are, you're being changed in the image of your Father. That's what he means when he says, be holy as I am holy. You're thinking, forget it, hopeless. I can never be holy as God is holy. Only through Christ, through his Spirit working in us. That's why he says in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, note the phrase, through the Spirit. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life that you're able to sanctify, to purify your soul. As we obey the Lord, as we obey the truth, there is such sweetness and such beauty for us. Well, Jesus simply says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does he mean by they shall see God? Well, I think really it's a twofold thing. It's here in this life and in the life to come. No question, in the life to come, they will see God. You and I will see him face to face. For Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. He says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. I love that phrase. And as you think about it, that I will know then as I'm known, meaning as God knows me. See, God sees you perfectly now. He knows you. You and I, we don't know him like we once will. It's like seeing through a mirror dimly. Now notice, a mirror in biblical times was really a polished piece of brass. Okay, so when you say mirror dimly, today I look in the mirror and I see it's clearer than I want to be honest with you. You know, and but in those days it was kind of, you know, it's like the best I could give you, the beach bathrooms, and they've got the, you know, metal there, just kind of sanded, it looks like. And you're like, you can see there's someone there. But I mean, if I got sand on my nose, I probably couldn't see it. That's what it's talking about right now. And we see the Lord. We know he's there. We know he's real. He's in our lives. But we don't see him face to face. We don't see him with that clarity. But church, make no mistake about it, we do see him. And that's a beautiful thing. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says this, pursue peace with all men and holiness. There it is. Pursue holiness. And he says, without which no one will see the Lord. You know, the beauty is that as we, the purer we are, the closer we get to the Lord in our hearts, the clearer we can see him, even in this life. As we experience his work and we experience his presence in our life. Psalm 42, that great psalm, we looked at it a few weeks back, of David, as a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul thirsts for you, O God. Verse 2, it says this, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God, when shall I come and appear before God? David's saying, Lord, I'm longing for you, I want you, when can I see you? He's certainly speaking of here and now. Psalm 140, verse 13 says, surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name, the upright shall dwell in your presence. And how true it is and how beautiful it is that the upright will dwell in his presence. And then as you open to the end of your Bible, the last chapter, the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and there in verse 4, it simply says this, they shall see his face and his name shall be upon their foreheads. It's in reference to heaven. And ultimately, we will see him face to face. What a beautiful thing. John says it this way in 1 John, and we'll close here and move into communion this morning. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And listen to this, how this just ties it all together. And everyone who has this hope in him, that when you see him, you'll be like him, and you're going to see him face to face, and you have that hope. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Be holy, for I am holy. And as I have that hope and live in that hope that I'm going to see the Lord and I'm longing for him, I'm pursuing him, that as we believe that and know that, there's this hope in our hearts that this hope itself purifies us, keeps those hearts pure as we're seeking him. Again, it comes back to seeking the Lord with all of our hearts. And this morning we're gonna pass out the elements here in a second and take communion. I know the last few months we've switched some things up, but we're gonna take communion together this morning and pass it out. But you know, in thinking about the purity of heart, and as we prepare our hearts for communion, again, the bread, the cup. Jesus said there in 1 Corinthians, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I thought it would be good for us to think about just a couple little things real quickly here, and we'll move into some worship and communion this morning. But 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says this in verse 23, for I received that from the Lord which I also have delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night that he was betrayed, took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which was broken for you. Note that phrase, for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it. Note the phrase, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You know, it's so important for us. Communion is such a blessing because it reminds me of the only way you and I will ever be made holy, ever be able to be pure, is the cross. You and I are kidding ourselves if we're going to work our way up to some level of holiness without the sheer grace of God, without the just work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as we just come surrendered and honest and unrighteous before him and just, Lord, here I am. Now, Jesus gave us something to remember him by. And he said, listen, the bread, the cup, they're not to remember your sin, but they're to remember me. We are to remember what he has done. And he said, do this as often as you gather. Do this. Why? Why are we to do this? Why are we to take a little cracker and a little grape juice and, you know, pray a prayer and drink it. What does it do? Because he knows we forget easily. He realizes that. And he's saying, listen, you need to be reminded of the only way you'll ever fulfill any of these things we study of any week. It's only through him. And as we remember the greatness of his grace and the greatness of what he has done for us, then we will be able, church, to really begin to pursue him, because we can, because he did it. And there's hope. And there's hope. And as we do, we proclaim him. We proclaim his death. I love that phrase, till he comes, because there's one day you're going to see no longer through a glass dimly, but you're going to see face to face. And there is such a sweetness there for us. And so as we do that this morning, let's confess our sin. Let's repent of those sins. Let's pursue the Lord. Pursue righteousness. Let's do it with one another. And so I thought it was good for us together to just take communion together this morning. So I'm going to invite up the worship team and the brothers that are going to be helping serve the elements. If you want to come up, and we're going to pray together for our time, and then we're going to pass them out, and then we're going to partake together. So just hold the cup and the bread that you'll receive, and we will partake together this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you for your grace. And Lord, what an understatement. Thank you for your grace. God, it's here. It's available to us. And we just pray this morning you would bless as we, Lord, just look to you. Remember you. Remember what you've done for us. Father, if there's anyone this morning here that seems hopeless and feels out of touch, out of range of your grace, we thank you, Father, that first of all, that's impossible. And that you're here to meet them and you died for them. And that we're to remember that this morning. You told us to. And so, Father, touch us, we pray. And draw us near and bring us close. And just bless this time. Do the work that you want to do by your Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name.
Take me in by and take the call. Cleanse my lips, here I am. And take the call, cleanse my lips, here I am, Lord. Take the call, cleanse my lips, here I am. And holy is the
truly, Lord, you are holy. And the thought that, Lord, as your children, we can take upon, Lord, your holiness. For there is no other holiness, Lord, in this world. You alone are holy. And Lord, even as the angels, Lord, bow and sing in heaven, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So, Lord, we declare that. Father, your holiness brings great blessing. Lord, it speaks of wholeness. And for that, Lord, we need. We have been destroyed, Lord, by sin. Even our very person and personalities have been corrupted by that, Lord, wicked and deceitful heart. And we pray this morning that you would purify us, cleanse us, and forgive us, we ask. And that you would do, Lord, that work within us. We praise you and worship you, and we bless you, Father, for your holiness. And Jesus, this morning we confess our sin, and Lord, we confess that it ruins us, and Lord, that ultimately it doesn't satisfy, and it breaks your heart, and Lord, we're sorry. We don't want to live our lives there. We pray that you would help us to deal with the inner part of our hearts that need to be dealt with. And Father, we just thank you that you sent your Son. Jesus, we're so grateful that you gave your life. That as we hold this this bread in our hands and this cup this morning. It represents what you have done and that you told us, Lord, to do this in remembrance of you. You knew we would need a constant washing, a constant cleansing. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace, and we praise you. We just pray now that, Lord, you would continue to manifest the beauty of the cross and the capability of us, Lord, through Christ, becoming like Christ. That Christ-likeness, to be holy as you are holy. We praise you for that. Let's partake this morning of the bread together, saints. And the cup. And we just worship you, Lord. We just thank you. We praise you. Father, be merciful.